Well, open your Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 1. The title of the message is Purging Sin and Taking Away 10. I looked at that verse where he talks about taking away all of thy 10. I looked and looked and looked at that. And I finally saw what it meant. I took the time to look the word up. Then I know what that means. That opened up this whole passage for me. So, purging sin and taking away 10. Now, we're going to begin verse 21 with a very sad beginning. But you'll see how this beginning is just like the start of man's history on earth. This gives us a very good picture of man's fallen Adam. Look at verse 21. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. Now mankind is pictured in this city. This city that we read of, once was a beautiful city. At one time, it was a righteous city. Righteousness dwelled in it. And that's a picture of Adam in the garden. Before Adam fell, he is faithful. This was a righteous, faithful city. Before Adam fell, he was faithful. He is faithful to do everything God commanded him to do. And before Adam fell, he was righteous. God created Adam upright. He didn't create him in sin. He created him upright. And he had a righteous standing before God. And Adam would remain righteous, keep that righteous standing, as long as he obeyed one law. That's all God gave him, just one law. And he'd be righteous as long as he obeyed that law. As long as Adam didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he'd be righteous. Now, I don't know how long Adam was in the garden before he fell, but I don't think it took too long. And the moment he ate that fruit, Adam died. Adam lost his righteous standing before God. Now, before he ate of that fruit, he was righteous. He is faithful. God told him, dress the garden and keep it. Adam was faithful to do it. But the moment he ate that fruit, he lost his righteousness. He lost his faithfulness. He fell. Now, when we talk about the fall of man, the fall of Adam, when Adam fell, he fell from life to death. He didn't just fall, so he's bruised up and mangled and he's hurt, so he just needs a little help now. No. If a man would fall and break his leg or something, he'd need a little bit of help till that bone healed. Adam fell so badly, he doesn't need just a little bit of help. Adam doesn't need just a little time to heal. Brent just needs a little time to heal. He'll be back, won't he? Not Adam. When he fell, he died. He lost all spiritual life, and everyone who was in Adam died too. And that's everyone. This word translated faithful here, or that is translated faithful, it means believe. Normally it's translated believe. Man at one time believed God. Adam believed God once. But now, by nature, no man believes God. We've all called God a liar. We refuse to believe the record that He's given us concerning salvation in His Son. We just say, I'm not going to believe. And we say, I'm not going to believe God. We're calling God a liar. And it's because we're fallen in Adam. Now, this is one ugly fall now. Man went from being faithful to being unfaithful. Now, you imagine if your spouse was unfaithful. That's what we did. We became unfaithful. So unfaithful that we're called a harlot. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? We would be seriously offended. If somebody called my wife a harlot, you and me'd have problems. We'd be so offended. And how ashamed would you be if your wife was a harlot? Oh, so ashamed. Why aren't we more ashamed of ourselves? That's what God calls you and me, by nature. How come we're not more ashamed of ourselves? I don't know. We're just because we're in sin. We've sold ourselves in sin. We are that harlot. We've sold ourselves into sin. At one time, man kept the law. This word judgment, it means someone who's kept the law. Man was just at one time. There was just one law. He didn't have the whole table of law, like what God gave Moses. He just had one law. And Adam couldn't even keep that one for long. When Adam fell, He lost his righteousness and he became unrighteous. So unrighteous that he went from keeping the law to taking life. He went from keeping the law to being a murderer. Adam's first son was a murderer. You know why? He's the son of Adam. That's why he became a murderer when he fell. Sin makes men the enemy of God. Now, we're still religious. Don't get me wrong. But people in religion may be the worst enemies of God. False religion is the enemy of God. It's not, they don't just have another look. They don't have another take. They're not approaching God a different way. They're God's enemy. That's what Scripture says. If you're telling lies about somebody, aren't you their enemy? I mean, this stands to reason. Sunday mornings, we've been, last couple of Sunday mornings in John chapter 10. Our Lord told those Pharisees, you're false prophets. He called them thieves and robbers. They come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Our Lord said, you're murderers. Now, they have an outward form of religion. I mean, man, they look like the best of the best. But the inside is full of dead men's bones. They keep the outside of the cup clean. They keep the outside of the cup, the platter clean, but the inside is full of extortion and wickedness and corruption. I don't want to eat off a drink out of a cup that's dirty on the inside, clean on the outside. God says that's what we are. That's what these religious men are. They're murderers. Peter called the message of a false prophet a damnable heresy. That's what their message is. If you believe that message, the message of a false prophet, you will be damned. That's a damnable heresy. And in that way, they murder the souls of men and women. All because Adam fell. That's what Adam made us when he fell. We became murderers. And the preeminent illustration of that is Calvary. When God allowed man to get our hands on God's Son one time, what did we do to him? We tortured him and killed him. Crucified the Lord of glory, because when Adam fell, we became murderers. And then men killed the prophets and the apostles too. It's never ending. We're murderers. And all that happened because men went from being full of the law to complete hatred of God and enemies of God when Adam fell. We were righteous, don't have any righteousness anymore. We're faithful, not faithful anymore. We're adulterers. Verse 22, he says, thy silver has become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. Now, the silver started out pure, but then Adam lost it. It all became dross when Adam fell. Now, dross looks just like silver. Just to the untrained eye, you look at it and think it's silver. But it's not. It's worthless. And that's man. He can look good. He can look righteous to other men. But he's worthless. On the inside shows what he really is. He's worthless. He's altogether lighter than vanity, less than nothing. He's worthless. Scripture says our righteousnesses, the very best things we do, are filthy rags. Now, man has a show of religion. That dross looks like silver. But it's our good deeds that send us to hell. The very best thing we've ever done is send us to hell for multiple eternities. Man has a show of religion, but it's empty. It's worthless. And the wine, it started out pure. But then Adam fell, and now it's watered down. It's flat. It's bitter. It's got no flavor. Now, you can water down wine, and it'll keep some of its color until you water it down too much, you know. But for a while, you can water it down, it'll keep some of its color. But it won't be true wine. It won't be pure wine. It won't make the heart glad anymore. It won't help your stomach anymore. Because when you water it down, what happens? Take the power out of it. John Gill says the wine here represents God's Word. And when men water down God's Word, now that's not helpful. They don't make it more palatable. They take the power out of it. And it becomes a damnable heresy. You water down the wine. Verse 23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Look back in Genesis 49. Now these princes, these are the best that man can produce. They're the leaders. They're the best. Top of the heap. I want you to look at what Jacob says here. He's blessing his sons. He knows the time of his departure is at hand. He's blessing his sons. In Genesis 49, verse 3, look what he says. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. You're my might, the beginning of my strength. Reuben, you're the excellency of dignity. You're the excellency of power. That's the best Jacob can produce. Look what he goes on. He doesn't end there. Reuben, you're as unstable as water, and you shall not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it, and he went up to my couch. The very best that Jacob could produce is an adulterer and unstable as water. He's a harlot too, just like his father Adam. And these princes in Isaiah chapter 1, oh, they're the religious leaders. They're false prophets, though, but they're religious leaders. God says they're rebellious against God. Well, you know, they look awful good. God says they're rebellious. They're rebellious against God. They're rebellious against God's Son. They're rebellious against the gospel because they hate Christ. That's why. You don't rebel against somebody that you love. You rebel against somebody that you hate. And this is the best of men. This is the best man has to offer. Now, see if this doesn't sound like today. Isaiah said they love gifts. Now, they love to be given money. They love to be given gifts that make them rich because they're motivated by greed. But more than that, they love gifts. They want the gifts of the Spirit. Isn't that what everybody's interested in today? The gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. And they don't have any interest in Christ to save them from their sin. But they sure are interested in gifts of the Spirit. And they follow after rewards. They're trying to earn rewards in heaven. Their motivation is to have a bigger mansion than somebody else, to have more crowns and glory than somebody else. They're motivated by this rewards. They're seeking after them. And they're so interested in these rewards, and they have yet to seek Christ, to seek Him, to seek to be found in Him. And their message makes people just like them. I mean, if that's all you preach, you're going to make people just like you. They make people, they're all out there chasing gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the flesh, and, you know, seeking rewards. And that just comes natural to the natural man. It's just so easy because this is our nature. We've fallen in Adam. We're greedy. Just man is so greedy. He wants more of everything except Christ. Isn't that amazing? So greedy, wants more of everything other than Christ. They won't hear. They just, oh, so sad. But this is us by nature. And that message is a legal message. Now, you know, they can cover it and whatever they want to cover it in, and cloak it wherever they want to cloak it in. But I'm telling you, it's a legal message. It's what people can earn. If they have more gifts of the Spirit, they're better than somebody else. That's what they're trying to earn. They're trying to get more of that. And that message makes people mean-spirited. Just makes them mean. They don't plead for the fatherless. They don't bear the burden of the widow. There's one message that does that. There's one message that plead for the orphan and bear the burden of the widow. Just one. It's the message of God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there are no orphans. God's our Father. In Christ, there are no widow. Christ is our husband. The gospel message is for the spiritual orphan and the spiritual widow. But not this other junk. Yeah, they won't plead for the fatherless. They don't bear the burden of the widow. And that sin, an iniquity of man, you know it must be judged. God's holy, God must judge it. Look at verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I'll ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Now how great is the iniquity of man? How great is it? This struck me. The iniquity of man is so great that the mighty one of Israel, the one who can bear anything. Scripture says he bears the world on his shoulder. He can bear anything. And the mighty one of Israel says, I'm going to lighten my load. I'm going to get rid of this iniquity. I'm going to get rid of these adversaries. Now this is the mighty one of Israel, the Lord of hosts. He's going to lighten his load. He's going to avenge himself. He's going to punish his enemies. Is any going to stand? Is any going to stand and resist the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel? No. He's going to judge all sin without exception. The mighty one of Israel is also the holy one of Israel. He's going to judge all sin without exception. Well, then that begs the question. How can anybody be saved? He's going to judge all sin without exception. How's anybody going to be saved? We know somebody's going to be. Verse 9, we looked at this last Wednesday. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been a Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. God's going to save somebody. He's got a remnant he's going to save. But how are they going to be saved? They're so full of dross. They're just full of sin as anybody else. They're no different. How are they going to be saved? Verse 25. I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Now the iniquity of man is so great. God says, I'm going to put it away. I'm going to purely purge it away. All of it. How's he going to do that? God says, I turn my hand on that remnant. That hand that reached way down for me, this is the hand he's talking about. He turns his hand of mercy on that remnant. That hand that's able to pluck the brand from the fire, God turns that hand on his people and plucks them from the fire. Now God's elect, like I said, they've got a lot of dross in them. They've got as much sin in them as anybody else. But they're not going to be thrown away as worthless garbage. They're not going to be thrown away like worthless dross because God turns his hand of mercy upon them. Now, God's elect are going to be saved. We know that. They must be saved, though, in a manner that's right and just. Must be. God's elect must be saved in a manner that's consistent with God's holiness and God's justice. God will never show mercy at the expense of His holiness. He'll never show grace at the expense of His justice. Every sinner must die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not it might die, not it should die, it shall die. Every sinner must die. God says, I'm going to purely purge away your dross. I'm going to purge away your dross according to pureness. If you have a sinner reference, that's what it says. I'm going to purge away your dross according to pureness. I'm going to put your sin away according to pureness in a way that will honor my holiness and honor my justice. Not only will God not violate his holiness and justice, he's going to purge away the sin of his people in a way that will honor his holiness and honor his justice. Now, every sinner must die. Either we must die or our substitute must die. One or the other. Just like we read there in Egypt. Every house in Egypt was judged in pureness, wasn't it? Every house. Either the firstborn died or the substitute died. Every sinner must die, either in ourselves or in our substitute. Now, God's elect are saved because Christ died for them. That's why they're saved. Christ was made to be sin for his people. Christ took all of the dross of his people. All that sin is dross. He took that dross in his body on the tree. And he went into the furnace of God's wrath against sin, and he stayed there until all that dross was burned off. He stayed there till all the sin was gone. And his people went through that furnace in him, in our representative, in our substitute. Now that's a work that's done for us, isn't it? Christ dying for the sin of his people, that was a work that he did for us, wasn't it? But now salvation requires also a work done in us. At Calvary, Christ did a work for his people. But now that blood must be applied. Just like that father at the Passover, he could have slain that lamb, roasted his body with fire, ate it just like God told him. His firstborn is going to die if that blood's not on the door. Now, the blood must be applied. And this is where the taking away of all of our tin comes in. Life and faith must be given. Now this 10, I looked and looked and looked at this before I finally saw what it is. There's three things about this 10. You know, a 10 can look like silver. I looked, I saw on the internet a candelabra, a tea set, something, I don't know what it was. But when I looked at the picture, I thought, man, that's beautiful. That's a silver service set or something. It wasn't. It was 10. 10 can look just like silver. But it's worthless because 10 is so abundant. Silver's rare, but 10 is one of the most abundant elements that there is. Well, that's Christ. Christ is the silver. He's rare. He's the only Son of God. He's the only holy man to ever live. He's pure silver. But man is 10. And man's abundant. There's so many men, and all of them are as worthless as 10. And that worthless, Adamic nature must be taken out. It has to be removed. Now, God saves somebody. You know this. That nature is not removed, is it? But he's not in power anymore. And one day he will be removed. But he must be removed. That 10 has to be removed. Worthless 10. Secondly, 10 is used as an alloy. This word translated 10, actually it means alloy. Now, 10 is too soft to be useful by itself. But mix some copper in there. Now you got bronze. Now you got something that's worth something, isn't it? Bronze. That's useful. But that alloy, that mixture of works and grace, that mixture of our works and Christ's work, now, brother, that alloy's got to go. It's got to be cast out. Salvation is in Christ alone. Not me helping him out. Not me and Jesus. Salvation is Christ alone. Thirdly, 10 is used as a coating. Now, I don't know that they even have 10 cans anymore. When I was a kid, you had 10 cans. A 10 can is not a 10 can at all. It's a steel can. Coated with 10. 10 is used as a coating. And that's a picture of the coating of man's righteousness that we've made for ourselves. And that coating's got to go. It has to go. That's what the Pharisees did. They had the coating. They cleaned the outside of the cup. But the inside's filthy. Now that's got to go. It has to be cast out. You know very well, Scott Richardson taught us this. Righteousness is not something pasted on. It's not a covering. When you talk about a covering, it sounds like you're putting this covering of righteousness over top of your sin. You're leaving the sin and filth and decay there. You're hiding it with the coating. That's not salvation. We're not robed in righteousness. Listen to me. We're not robed in righteousness. Now, not a covering. We're made righteous. Righteousness is not a covering. Righteousness is what we are. God makes His people righteous. So the coating's got to go. Because when God makes a sinner righteous, He makes us righteous through and through. Now, if we make ourselves righteous, it's going to be a 10 coating. But if God makes us righteous, we're righteous through and through. Look at Psalm 51. Now, there can be no doubt sin is purged by Christ, right? That's a work that's done for us. Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. This is that dross. I'm full of dross. It's all I see in me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. That's my original sin in Adam. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now look, purge me with hyssop. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the blood of the Passover lamb. The blood of the substitute. They put that blood on the doorpost with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. Apply the blood to me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. Wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. Look over at Hebrews chapter 1. Now that blood, that application, the shedding of it, it's all done by Christ alone. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image, the exact image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. How is sin purged? By Christ alone. That can't be more plain, can it? The purging of sin is a work done by Christ. And the tin, the taking away of the alloy, the taking away of that coating, and putting the righteousness in, that's of Christ too. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, the only way your conscience can be purged, the only way your conscience can be clear, is if sin's gone. If sin's not gone, you still got something to feel guilty about. Your conscience isn't clear. But if Christ died for you, your conscience is clear. Because sin is gone. And when God takes out that tin and puts in His righteousness, then we're made that faithful city again. Look back in our text, Isaiah 1, verse 26. He makes us just like Christ. And I'll restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, He's not going to say, call us someone like a righteous city, is He? He said, you are the righteous city. You're not like a faithful city. You are the faithful city. You're a city of righteousness. You're not just a look-alike. You're not a clone or, you know, I don't know what the right word is. You're not a look-alike. You're righteous, made righteous in Christ. Now, He said, I'll restore your judges and your counselors. Well, the judge and the counselor is Christ, isn't it? He's the judge. He's our counselor. But this also, He's the one that puts everything in order and keeps everything together. But this also refers to pastors and teachers as opposed to the false prophets that He talked about earlier. God's preachers bring us the gospel. They preach the gospel of the sacrifice of Christ alone. And that's when the blood's applied. That's when faith is given, when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is heard with the ear of faith. God's preachers preach Christ the counselor. I wouldn't take the title of counselor to myself for any amount of money. Christ is the counselor. We preach Him. Christ is the judge. God's elect are saved by Christ alone, by the message of Christ alone. And the righteous and the faithful, they never claim any good of their own. They never claim that they did anything good or right. They don't claim. They all say Christ did it all. Philippians chapter 3. If you know of anybody that could boast about having some goodness in the face of the law, it would be the Apostle Paul. And look what he says in Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I got him beat. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Can't get any better. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, what things I thought were gained at one time, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. All those things are in my past, I count them all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I lost them all. And I do count them even worse than dross. I count them dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness. That's the faith of all of God's elect. Now, I told you every sinner must die. God's not going to save His people by ignoring their sin or setting aside their holiness. And that's what He says in verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Now, Zion is always a picture of God's church. And God's people, His church, they're saved through strict righteousness and strict justice. God taking judgment and vengeance against their sin. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth is iniquity purged. Iniquity can't be purged by just mercy. It has to be purged with mercy and truth. It can only be purged by through true punishment for sin. And God's elect are saved because their sin's paid for. The blood of Christ paid the debt. Their sin is purged through the sacrifice of Christ. He stayed in the furnace till all the dross was burned off. And they've been converted. Isaiah calls them converts. They've been changed from being like Adam to being made just like Christ. And what does he say? They're converted with righteousness. They're not converted at the expense of righteousness. They're converted with righteousness. Their sin has been completely, justly paid for. And when we observe the Lord's table, that's what we're saying. Christ is my sacrifice. Christ is my substitute. He died for me. In His death, He purged my sin away. He made me whole. He's all my salvation. When we take that bread and that wine, that's what we're confessing. Christ is all my salvation. He purged all my sin away without any help from me at all. Now, what about unbelievers? Here we looked at how God's going to treat believers, His people, Zion. What about unbelievers? Their sin is purged with the exact same wrath, or punished, not purged, punished with the exact same wrath and the exact same justice that God punishes a believer's sin with. The difference is this. The believer's sin is punished in Christ our substitute. He can bear that punishment. He can stand up to it. We can't. No mere man can. Verse 28, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. See what Christ endured in just a matter of 3 hours. That 3 hours of darkness, what He endured, an unbeliever will suffer for eternally. He'll be eternally consumed by it. And there won't be any help. As Christ hung on Calvary's tree, the Father turned His back on Him, didn't He? He had no help. These unbelievers, they won't have any help either. First of all, they won't have any help from their idols. Look at verse 29. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. Now the oaks and the gardens that Isaiah is talking about here are the groves and the high places where the people would go to worship idols. When sin is judged, people are going to see those idols as worthless. They're going to see those groves as worthless, as a lifeless oak, just like what an oak looks like when all its trees fall off. It looks dead. They're going to see my religion with that idol is dead. And you know why it's dead? There's no Christ in it. They rejected Him. That dry, dead tree doesn't have any fruit because it doesn't have Christ. It doesn't have union with Christ. And our idols are just like us. We're dry and barren, don't have any fruit. Because we're not joined to Christ. And when sin is judged, you'll see that false religion is just a lifeless place. It's like a garden doesn't have any water. It's just all dried up and dead. Just when we have a drought, everybody's garden dies. There's nothing there. Because there's no water. False religion is a lifeless, dry, dead place because Christ, the water of life, is not there. And what a mercy to see that in this life. Isn't that a mercy? God reached down His hand for me. What mercy. What mercy that He showed us what we are in this life. How horribly tragic to not see it till the next. But some won't. There won't be any help in their idols, and there won't be any help in the strength of man. Look at verse 31. And the strong shall be his tow or toe, and the maker of it is a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Now, no man is strong enough to stand up to God, endure God's wrath. You might be something else here, but all that strength's going to fade away. You know, if the Lord leaves you here long enough, it's all going to fade away. I guarantee you it'll fade away when you stand before God. You'll be consumed as quick as tinder in a fire. This tow or toe, however you say that. You know what that is? It's just a little piece of flax. And they shake the flax and just a little bit of it would fall off. That's what that is. Goes in the fire, consumed like that. That's how quickly we'd be consumed by the fire of God's wrath against our sin. And in that day, everybody's going to see this. The only work that's going to endure is the work of Christ for His people. That's the only thing that will endure. The only hope or help a sinner has is this. Christ died for me. He's my substitute. My sin was purged in Him. My only hope is what He's made me. He took the tin out and what He'll make me someday. Now, if Christ died for your sin, if He's given you faith in Him, then this table's for you. This table is to remember. It's to remember. You don't take the table in order to be saved. You take it remembering what already happened. Remembering His sacrifice for you. This is a time to remember His body broken. How He suffered. How He suffered when that dross was removed. Not His dross. My dross. As body broken for you. You remember. You take that bread, you remember. His body broken, removing all the draws. And you remember His shed blood. That's the only payment you have for your sin. The only payment God will accept, the only payment we have, it's His blood. You remember your sin was purged by judgment and righteousness as we take this table. All right, Cecil, serve the bread if you would.